A reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jenny, for reading for us. And good evening, church. Lovely to see you. Before we get into the passage, let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus, for his love for us, and we do pray that we'll be compelled by his love. Like as we open your word, we ask that your spirit will work in our hearts to help us to know you better, know our Lord Jesus better, and hence live a life that's compelled by Christ's love. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, people can have significant impact on our lives. I had this friend who is in her mid-20s, I think, and she's really into this band 40 years ago. I don't know if you know them. It's called Beyond. It's like kind of prominent, I guess, in the 90s of Hong Kong, so 30 years ago, and then my friend who is in her 20s says, this is my generation. This band is from my generation. Why? Because when she was a kid, her mom loves Beyond and used to play Beyond a lot on their, I don't know what machine they were using back then. And so growing up, she knows Beyond's song by her heart. It's so familiar to her that she thinks, that's my generation. I had another friend who is a big fan of Manchester United. Why? Well, because since he was a kid, his dad always watched football match with him. And his dad is a big fan of Manchester United, and hence he becomes a big fan of Manchester United. What about you? Who are some of the people that have great influence on your life? Maybe it's your parents, maybe it's someone that you admire, you really look up to. We're currently in our sermon series, 2 Corinthians sermon series, Grace Through Weakness. In our passage today, Paul talks about his own ministry and tells the Corinthians he has a particular way in doing ministry. He is heavily influenced by Christ, and so he insisted on a way to do ministry that is Christ-like, that is the way of Christ. And so we'll go through the passage today through these three headings. The style of ministry, the reason of ministry, and then the outcome of ministry. Well, at the start of our passage, Paul highlighted for us a particular pattern, a particular style, a particular way that he does ministry. So in verse 11, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. For Paul, ministry is about persuasion. It's about winning people over for Christ. But it's not winning at all costs. There's boundaries to how he does his persuasion. There's a certain way, a certain manner he persuades. He does it with integrity. And what does integrity look like in ministry? In the second half of verse 11, Paul says, "What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is so plain to your conscience." He's open and candid, and God is his witness. The God who knows people's heart, the God who knows all our secrets, God is Paul's witness. Paul is saying, there's no hidden agenda in my ministry. There's no fine print in my ministry. The way he persuades reflect Christ. It is genuine. It is sincere. The problem is, however, what it is plain to God might not necessarily be plain to man. And so this is why in the second half of Paul says, I hope it is also plain to your conscience, the Corinthians' conscience. You see, Corinth, it was a city that looks highly to worldly impressiveness. That's what they look for in preachers, in public speakers. They are used to well-crafted speech. They are used to powerful rhetoric. They are used to big names and famous people, world-class speakers coming to them. They are used to aesthetic behavior. And to be fair, it's not like Paul lacks the ability to do this. Paul is trained as a rabbi. His training was first class. He studied under the great teacher Gamaliel. And even from his letters to the church, we can tell that he's a very sophisticated, competent thinker and writer. In today's world, Paul would be a learned scholar, graduating from the top school under the best, trained under the best. But even though Paul has the ability to conform to what the Corinthians want, Paul chooses not to. He chooses not to use earthly means to impress his audience. In verses 12 to 13, Paul differentiated those who are self-commanded and those who are commanded by the ministry. The self-commanded take pride in what is seen, but those who are commanded by their ministry take pride in what is in the heart. The self-commanded use aesthetic behavior to impress, to lift up themselves, but the ministry commanded are self-control, and they're in their right mind when they persuade. They naturally persuade and talk to people without appealing to outside means. This is the way Paul has chosen to do his ministry. He persuades with genuineness and sincerity, not with external, outward, human impressiveness. And this chosen way of Paul is very different to what our world is used to. Like most Hong Kongers, recently I did a holiday to Japan. And so I brought back some souvenirs from Japan, assorted flavors of mochi and confectionaries. And I was in this souvenir store, and their packaging is impressive. Well, you can also say, not very environmental friendly. Each mochi is already individually wrapped. And then they have this really nice box holding my 20-ish mochis. And you can tell the box is high quality. It's a good box. When you touch it, it's really nice. And then the shopkeeper, he got this kind of semi-transparent paper wrapping my box. On the paper, I think that's the logo for the company and some information about the site that I visited, the famous things of the touristy site. And then the shopkeeper got some gift wrapping paper, take her time, wrap my box nicely. And then she got a gift bag, put it in, and handed it to me. The whole wrapping process took almost, I think, 4 or 5 minutes. She did it with precision, with attention to details. It looks like a really good box of confectionaries when I got it. The packaging is very impressive. It looks very nice on the outside. The quality of the mochi, well, it's nothing you can't get in Hong Kong. It's average. But this is the culture of our world, you see. It's all about packaging. It's all about the external appearance. It doesn't matter what's in it. It's about how you present it, whether it's Instagram worthy. And this thinking can creep into our thinking of evangelism as well. I think as Christians, it's easy for us to fall into either end of the spectrum. We can either sympathize with people's hardened heart, and that we show respect by avoiding the topic of Jesus. Or we can be tempted to subtly shift the focus of the gospel slightly to avoid the offensive bit of our gospel, to just talk about the nice things, the socially accepted things, and hence watering down the gospel. Or on the other hand, with our zeal to reach out to those who are yet to know Christ, we can fall into this temptation to rely on the external, to rely on human impressiveness. We can rely on clever arguments, arguments made by famous apologists, to use them to shoot down people's objection to the gospel. We can rely on winning the debate, the argument, and hence showing others that Christianity is more superior than their worldly thinking. However, Paul is saying here, neither way is Christ-like, and hence neither way is Paul's way of ministry. In Paul's ministry, he insisted to be plain and straightforward. He insisted not to use external means, human impressiveness, to intimidate, to manipulate the result. He's chosen to be plain to both God and man in his persuasion. Well, why does Paul choose to do ministry in such a way? Is it a bit rigid? Why can't he just be flexible? The reason is given in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. The word compel here is a very strong word. It means Paul is constrained by the love of Christ. He's controlled by the love of Christ. He's saying, there's no other way, no other option for me to do ministry, but this one way, compelled by Christ's love. I think three things worth noticing here. First, notice the love here, Christ's love compels us. The love here points to Christ, belongs to Christ. Paul was not saying, because of my love for Christ, and hence I'm compelled. Paul is saying, because of Christ's love for me, I am compelled. Love comes from Christ. And church, this is the beauty of our Lord Jesus. This is the beauty of the gospel. Christ's love for us is before and is independent to our human responses. He loved us when we were sinners, when we were his enemies. He loved us not because what we can do for him, what we have done for him, but because he loves us. It's pure grace. It's undeserving grace, not because we are lovable. Well, that's first point. It's Christ's love, not our love for Christ. And second, Christ's love for us saved us from this hopeless situation that all of us are either in or were once in. Second half of verse 14, it reads, One died for all, and therefore all died. To understand this, we need to understand death is not a natural process to human lives. It's universal. All of us will one day experience it. But it's not natural in the sense that we are not designed to taste death in the first place. The Bible tells us we all face death now because all have sinned. Death is the consequence of sin. Once sin has entered the world, no one can escape from this result, this consequence of death. Death as the penalty of our sin. But because of Christ's love for us, he died for us. In verse 21, Paul says, God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Christ substituted for us. He took our place, he took our punishment on himself. He replaced us, and so in him, the death penalty for us is considered paid for. Well, we'll still one day die, but we'll be kept in Jesus. And until the day comes when Jesus comes back, and we will enjoy eternal life with Jesus. We are saved from death because Christ died in our place. And this demonstrated Christ's love for us. Right, Christ's love is pure grace. Christ's love saves us from death. And finally, although Christ's love is free, it's not cheap. In verse 15, and he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Christ didn't die for us for nothing. There's a purpose to the death of Christ. He saved us from the power of sin so that we can now live for Christ. The order is important here. Not because we live for Christ and hence Christ died for us, but because he died for us so that we now live for Christ. The grace, the substitution, the purpose, all this shows us Jesus is a very good Lord. He's a very good master for us to live for. In the Disney cartoon Aladdin, Aladdin was portrayed as a very good master. In the story, there was this very powerful being called the genie. But he is also enslaved in this lamp, and so anyone who robbed the lamp, he owed them 3 wishes. And Aladdin was a good master because he used his last wish to free genie. It's costly to Aladdin. He could have used it to satisfy his other desires. He could have saved it for a rainy day, but he kept his promise to genie, and he sacrificed one of his 3 wishes, and at the end set genie free. And if Aladdin is a good master, Jesus is a better master. You see, ultimately, Aladdin wouldn't die without the 3rd wish. He has given up an opportunity to be richer, to be more powerful, to have better enjoyment. But it's not life and death. The last wish was not necessary for his life. Whereas for our Lord Jesus, he gave up his life for us. He has taken our place. He died in our place. Not because we have done anything worthy of his death, but because of his love for us. If Aladdin is a good master, Jesus is the ultimate master. He's the best master that's ever going to be in this world. And it is understanding how good our Lord Jesus is that Paul says in verse 14, Christ's love compels us. He wants to do God's bidding. He wants to live his life for Jesus alone because he understands how much Christ loves him. Well, our passage today, Paul insisted on a certain way to do his ministry, an emphasis not on the external, but on the heart, not to impress others, but to please God. And there's a reason for his way in doing ministry, because Christ's love compels him. Because Christ is such a good master, because Christ loves him so much, Paul now lives a life for his master, for our Lord Jesus. And there are two outcomes to Paul's ministry. First, it changes how he looks at people. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Christ's love changed how Paul sees his horizontal relationship. He no longer sees people from a worldly point of view, but he sees all those in Christ as new creation. Christ's love changes his entire worldview. It changes how he views his relationship with people around him. Well, what does this change look like? A loving community is probably one of the best ways to reflect Christ. When we treat one another with love, with equality, when we love one another not because of what they can do for us, or not because of their status in this world, but because of what they really are, spiritually speaking. They are saved by Christ. When we do not judge each other by human standards, but see each other as who we really are, that we are people Christ died for. And church, I'm not saying this is easy. This will be challenging. This is very hard to do. As we are still living in this fallen world, it's very hard to treat each other with love always. But unlike our world, which is able to see the beauty of equality but lacks the motivation to do it, we have a perfect reason to persevere and to treat each other well. What Christ has done, that's the spiritual reality that we are all saved by Christ, should give us the motivation to see each other differently, to treat each other differently. We are to be compelled by the love of Christ, but to live a life not for ourselves, but for him who died for us. We are to love those whom Christ loves. Well, how do we do this? I think a lot of it is by praying. We pray that the heavenly characteristics to be manifested in us, in our lives, but also in each other's lives. We ask God to help us, to allow us to see the spiritual reality. The old has gone, the new has come. Second, Christ's love should shape our vertical relationship. It should lead us to be reconciled to God. And so in verse 20, at the end of verse 20, Paul says to the Corinthians, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Well, what does reconciliation mean? It means our relationship has been made right again. It means broken relationship restored, mended now. It means there's no longer enmity between God and us. And this call to be reconciled is a relationship invitation to both Christians and people who are yet to know Christ. As Christians, it's not uncommon for us to continue to be burdened by our sin, to be filled with guilt and with shame, and at times we can even doubt whether we really are accepted by God. the way forward is not to hide from God until we feel comfortable with God again, until we feel better with God again. The way forward is time and again we look back to Christ, look back to the cross, look to the clear evidence that we are forgiven, we are accepted, that in Christ we are saved from our past, our present, and our future sins. And so even as Christians, we need to constantly remind ourselves, be reconciled to God. And for those among us who do not know Christ yet, I don't know what brought you here today, but I'm very thankful to God that you are here with us. Maybe there's something, some question you have in your life. Maybe a friend brought you here today. Now, can I gently echo to you what Paul saying here? Be reconciled to God. This is the best thing you can do. Not one of the best, but the best thing you can do. It is the best thing to know the love of Christ, the best thing to have God as your God. If there are things that you still are a bit unsure about, questions that you still have, can I encourage you, don't park it aside. Don't leave it. Come and talk to one of us. Talk to the friend who has invited you. Talk to even the person next to you, the Christian next to you. Seek to find out the answer to your question. Seek to find out why we said Jesus is the best master in the world. Seek to be reconciled to God. This is Paul's way to ministry. The love of Christ shapes the style, the reason, and the outcome of his ministry. And so even though we are not an apostle like Paul, we should have the same reason that motivates us to do ministry, that Christ's love compels us. Well, what does it look like to be compelled by Christ's love? It doesn't necessarily have to be in informal ministry roles, although, as we have seen in the video, it's good to serve in church as well. It doesn't necessarily have to be on Sunday even. Let's finish with this story. Tim Keller once told this story about a female staff and her manager. This woman, she made a significant mistake at work, one that would cost her job. And so, but instead of throwing her under the bus, her manager took the blame for her. It had quite a negative impact on the manager himself. The boss was really unhappy with the situation. And what the manager did for this lady impacted her greatly. And so she confronted her manager, asking him, "Why would you do this? It was my fault. I caused this problem. Why did you take the blame for me?" And the manager, he reiterated multiple times, telling the lady that, this is just part of my job as your manager. It's my responsibility. The woman was not satisfied with his answer, and so she pressed on until the manager eventually told her, "Well, you see, I'm a Christian. I believe in a Savior who took the blame for me, and that's why I'm saved. And so I try to do the same following my Savior's example. I try to follow my Savior's footstep." Church, here's someone whose life is compelled by the love of Christ. And let's ask God to help us to shape our hearts as well, that we can be compelled by the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that, the Spirit will work in our hearts so that we can see the height and depth and width of Christ's love for us. And that love will compel us to willingly live a life under you, to live a life for you. And that love will shape all the different areas in our lives that will be Christ's servant, following him, submitting to him, and be a blessing to people around us. We do ask that, we do know that this change cannot be done by us, but only by you. And so we do ask that you will change our hearts, soften our hearts. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.